Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to get together, to praise, to worship, and honor you. Lord, I know that we all have different things going on in our lives at this time. We all have different struggles that we face. And Lord, I just ask that this morning we may just put that at the feet of the cross. Lord, help us just place it there, put our focus on you, and remember that you're the one who is worthy. You're the one we're here to praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. Sing, sing, sing. Gonna sing, sing, sing to the one who fills my soul. Gonna bring, bring, bring all that I am to the one who makes me whole. And then stretched out to the sky, I will bring praise to the Lord God above all. Let's do that again. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. Gonna sing, sing, sing to the
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
This morning as we go into my three, and it simply states, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. One of the reasons that we do my three is that it's the community coming together and praying for those that are lost inside of our world, lifting them up by name. And there's power in sharing this burden with each other. There's power in prayer together. And so this morning, as we prepare for our My Three time, I want you guys to think about, who are those three people in your life that don't know Jesus? Who are those people in your life that are walking around without the hope that Christ has given us? And let us not take this for granted that we can do this. Let's share this burden together to do the work of Christ that we've been called to do. So let's go to prayer and think of those three people. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for each person that is here. Father, I thank you for their love that they have for you and their desire to serve you. Father, we all have burdens in our lives. We all have things we're holding on to. We have friends and family members who don't know you that are walking around this world. Father, we lift them up by name inside this moment. Father, we lift them up and we hand them over to you, knowing you're the one that restores. You're the only one that can save them. Lord, may we share this burden with each other and with you, knowing what the power of prayer is. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And you came along, thank you, Father, and put me back together. The God of the valley, don't you forget.
the reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness turns from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal.
Thank you. are so good to us, Father. We say thank you that you did what you did on the cross for us. And now we can come before you with open arms. Say, Father, thank you. Just thank you, Father.
But good morning, church. I just want to welcome each one of you here this morning. I want to welcome our guests and those that are joining us online on the radio. We're truly thankful for each one of you. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we know that we all have heavy hearts. We all have things that are going on in our lives that make us sometimes ask why. Lord, as we prepare to dive into your words this morning, may you give us peace, may you give us comfort, may you give us wisdom, and may you give us guidance. Lord, I ask that this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Lord, I ask that if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, I pray that we may allow the words to penetrate even into the deepest sections of our hearts, and that we may use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week we started off in our Life of Christ series over in John chapter 9, where we took a look at the first 12 verses. And it was inside of those 12 verses that we saw a man who was born blind having his sight restored by Jesus. It was a man that had never seen the beauty of God or the creation throughout his entire life. And suddenly he could look around and he could see everything so clearly and so beautiful, unlike any other time. And we were reminded through the text last week that we don't always understand why bad things happen in our lives. That we don't always understand why we have to go through trials and tribulations that we face here on earth. And when we face those trials and tribulations, often we can find ourselves asking, why, God, why? For example, the blind man in our story, the people wondered why he was born blind. They even went up to Jesus and they asked him if it was because of his sins or the sins of his parents. And Jesus corrected the disciples and those around him when they asked that question, and told him the reason that this man was born blind was so that God's glory could be shown. It wasn't because of the sin he had done. It wasn't because of some sin his parents had done. It was so that God's glory could be shown, that his mighty work could be on display for the world to see. I know many of us can find ourselves struggling at times when bad things happen to us. When hard times come upon our families and to our friends, we can find ourselves wondering, why, God, why? But the truth is, so many of those things can also be used for his glory. And it doesn't mean that those things are good. It doesn't mean the hardships and stuff we face are good. It just means that God can use it for his good. And when we find ourselves asking in that moment is when we have to press in and faith and trust him, just like the blind man in the story last week. Because, you know, sometimes our faith requires steps in it, right? It requires action steps. It requires us going through steps. The blind man had to trust Jesus in each one of those steps. Though Jesus had healed many just by a simple touch and a word, and he had healed others by just them coming and pressing the hem of his garment, with the blind man, Jesus spit in the ground, made mud, placed it on the blind man's eyes, and then sent him off to the pool of Siloam, where he had him wash. And it wasn't until he went and he had washed that his sight was restored. Sometimes our faith requires action steps. It requires us to walk through the doors that God has opened for us. And sometimes the way that God answers our prayers is one step at a time. And after God has answered our prayers, one of the things that we are called to do is proclaim it to the world. Not to hide it, not to keep it hidden away, but let the world know, to tell our family and friends of what God has done in our lives. You know, but not everyone is going to believe us, right? When God comes through, not everyone is going to say, wow, look what God has done. Instead, what we find many times is people questioning and trying to come up with excuses on why God couldn't have been the one who did it. It's the cynics in our lives. How many of you guys have a cynic in your life that all the time? How many of you guys can be your own worst cynic at times? Did God really do that? Did he really come through? And what we find this morning in our text is the blind man finds himself cornered by the Pharisees and being questioned on how his sight was restored. They even take it to the point that they question his parents and the motive of why his sight was restored. But the blind man knew his testimony. He knew what God had done in his life and how it was Jesus that restored his sight. He didn't know everything. He didn't understand all of it. But he knew one thing. Jesus is the one who did it. Jesus is the one who restored him. You know, just like each one of us have a testimony. Each one of us have a story of how God has worked inside of our lives throughout our entire lives. For some of you, that foundation of your testimony was built years ago. You can look back on all these years of how God has had his hand in it. For some of you, your testimony is just beginning. You're just starting your walk with God, and you're just starting to see what he can do. But there's something that we can all learn from the blind man in our text this morning. So let's press in and let's dive in, starting with verse 13 through 15 this morning. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was on a Sabbath. When the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight, he put mud on my eyes, he told them, and I washed and I can see. If you recall from last week, at the end, they were questioning the blind man. The people were questioning the blind man on who restored his sight and where did he go. And the only thing the blind man could remember is that it was Jesus, that Jesus was the one who made him whole again. But he had no idea where Jesus went. He didn't know a whole lot about Jesus, but he knew Jesus is the one who did it. And that's what he kept telling everybody, it's Jesus. I don't know anything else but Jesus. So after the people couldn't get any other answers out of him, they brought him in front of the Pharisees where he was questioned once again, and he was asked who did it and how. You see, the day that Jesus performed the miracle was on the Sabbath. It was the holiest day of the week, and they had the strictest rules about the Sabbath. The amount of things that you could not do was longer than the list of things that you could do because it was the Sabbath. And this may seem strange to us, but did you know they weren't supposed to heal somebody on the Sabbath unless it was a case of life and death? And by the standards of the Pharisees, being blind since birth was not a case of life and death. So the Pharisees began to question the blind man on how this happened. And he responded in the most simplest of way. He shared his testimony. He shared what Jesus had done in his life and how he was transformed. And the Pharisees, they struggled with his testimony. They couldn't believe the things that he was saying. You see, the Pharisees had this preconceived notion of who God is. They had this preconceived notion of who the Messiah would be. They had this understanding of what they believed that a prophet of God would be. And they just couldn't wrap their heads around that it could possibly be Jesus, because it didn't fit in their box. It didn't fit in what they wanted to view. It tells us in verse 16 and 17, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said, he being the blind man. You see, because they couldn't wrap their heads around who Jesus was, had everything to do with how Jesus did the healing. In their eyes, they couldn't believe that a prophet would actually heal somebody on the Sabbath, the holiest day of the week. Don't they know what day it is? There was no way a man of God would do such a thing. And yet here's the blind man calling him a prophet. And because Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, they called him a sinful man. And they allowed this preconceived notions of who God was and what a prophet would do to stop them from seeing the fullness of Jesus. But the blind man had seen the realities of Jesus. He understood what Jesus had done for him in his life. He had his testimony, and he continued to boldly proclaim that Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't concerned with the fact that the Pharisees didn't believe it. He didn't care what the world around him was thinking. Only thing he knew is that Jesus had done this in his life. That Jesus is the one that had transformed him. And his testimony, as he kept going, enraged the Pharisees. And they tried to find a way to discredit it. They even went as far as claiming that this man had never actually been born blind. It tells us in verses 18 to 21, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" It was too much for them to hear that the blind had received their sight. And the reality was that if it was true that Jesus restored this man's eyesight, they had to face this. If Jesus really did restore his life, they were going to have a much harder time getting rid of him. Remember, the Pharisees up to this point had an absolute hatred for Jesus. The people were following him. They were listening to him. They were taking away their power, their ability. And if it's true what Jesus did, it just puts more validity to him, and they couldn't have that. So they brought his family forward, and they questioned them if their son was truly blind. And if it was, how was it that he can now see? Can you imagine the shock when his parents responded in verse 20 and 21 to the Pharisees? It says, "We know this is your son. We know this is our son, and that he was born blind," his parents answered. "But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." The parents responded with, "Absolutely, this is our son. Absolutely, this is the son that was born blind." And the Pharisees saw their view of God in that box that they had put in completely fall apart. Everything that they were trying to view of God, and everything, this view of Jesus and all of that, and it was just falling apart right in front of them. Because here were the parents saying, "Absolutely, this happened." It immediately brought around more questions than answers for the Pharisees. You have to understand, healing of a blind person, especially one born blind, was exceptionally rare. It was not something that you ever expected, even from a prophet. Yet here Jesus was doing it. Right in front of them, they had the parents vouching that this man truly was born blind. We see something else in this text, though. We see how the parents responded in this moment. You see, their son had been going around and sharing his testimony, right? We know the blind man, that was one of the first things he did after he was able to see, is he started telling everybody what Jesus had done in his life, how Jesus had restored him. When the Pharisees brought him in front, what did he do? He immediately began to share his testimony, his story, what God had done, how God had restored, how he had done all of that. He was going around and sharing everything of what Jesus did. And how he had prayed and all of that. But his parents were much more timid about their testimony. Because we have to remember that the healing of their son is part of their testimony. Can you imagine the years and the prayers that would have gone up for their son. And yet at this moment, they were fearful in their response. They were fearful to share what Jesus had done for their family. They were worried about how they would be looked at. They were worried about the consequences if they would declare Jesus the same way their son was. So they did not boldly proclaim what Jesus had done. They acknowledged, but they wouldn't go further. It tells us in verse 22 and 23, his parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confesses him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. They knew what would happen if they declared Jesus was a prophet like their son did. They understood the cost if they declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were unwilling to bear the cost. For a little cultural background here, if you found yourself banned from the synagogue, it excommunicated you from the world around you. Your normal way of life no longer would be. It wasn't just simply not being able to go and worship. This could affect your job, your income, your friends, your family, everything you did. If you were banned from a synagogue, you basically were tossed out to the outskirts of the world. There was no coming back in. They would have been put on the sidelines, and they were unwilling to bear the cost of proclaiming Jesus. And we have to remember, Jesus says that there is a cost for following him. That each one of us, when we say yes to Jesus, will have to be willing to count the cost to follow him. And the cost is different for each of us. It's not always just going, hey, by the way, it's $100 a week, it's $200, it's this or that. That's not what we're talking about when we say counting the cost. The cost is different for each of us. Some of you, it may cost you your friends. When you come out and you say yes to Jesus and you start following him, it may cost you your friends. I'm going to say it cost me dearly in friendships when I stopped living the life that I used to live. For some of you, it may cost you your jobs because you're unwilling to do the things that you used to do. For others, it'll cost family members. And yet for even others around the world, when they say yes to Jesus, it can cost them their lives. And in this case, the cost would have been everything in their community, their jobs, their friends, their family, and they were very aware of it. So they chose to stay on the sidelines, to walk the line. They didn't discredit their son's testimony, but they refused to declare Jesus. Here's the thing, though. Jesus never asks us to stay on the sidelines. He never wants us to keep him hidden from the world around us. Instead, we're to count the cost and pick up the cross and follow him. To be bold in our faith, to share our testimony, to proclaim the name of Jesus, and to be as bold as the blind man. And let me tell you, that blind man, he was a bold man. He had no fear inside of it. You see, the Pharisees didn't get the answer they wanted from the family. They didn't get that answer of them discrediting what the blind man was saying. So it tells us in verse 24. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. They were trying to get him to denounce Jesus, the one who just restored him, to get him to retract his story. You see, they wanted this man to make a confession that he was wrong in proclaiming Jesus as a prophet, and they wanted him to instead say that Jesus was a sinner. But the blind man responded in verse 25, and he says, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. He didn't give in to this. I'm blind, now I can see. And it was Jesus. He didn't give in to the pressures at all of the Pharisees or society. He knew what God had done in his life, and he was continuing to proclaim it no matter what he faced. He was being bold inside of this moment. He was giving us an example of how we are to respond when people ask us what Jesus has done in our lives. And here's the thing, he didn't exaggerate his story. He didn't add to it. He simply stated what he knew. He was blind, and now he can see, and it was Jesus that did it. You know, our testimonies don't need to be crazy. Our testimonies don't need to have all the answers to all of life's questions. Our testimonies simply need to be what Jesus has done for our lives. Nothing more, nothing less. And sometimes we're going to find that our testimonies don't make sense to everyone around us. That there's going to be people who try to wrap their heads around what we're telling them. And there's going to be things that, but here's the thing, they can't dismiss what God has done in our lives, especially when it's evident. When you're sharing your testimony, they can't discredit you. That's your testimony. Especially when God's work is evident inside of your life. When the people have known you before and see you now, they can't argue that. They may want to, but they have no ground to stand on. And just like the blind man, the Pharisees have been trying to discredit and disprove what he was saying, but everything is pointing to the fact that it's true. It tells us in verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They just kept asking the same question over and over again. They were trying to make sense of it in their head, and I think what they were doing is they were trying to get him to change his story. Like if they could catch him in just a little bit of a shift in the story, if they could catch him with something just a little bit off, then suddenly they could, oh, see, he's lying. He said this earlier. This is what's going on. But see, here's the deal. He kept his testimony simple. He kept what Jesus had done in his life simple, and he shared it over and over again. And they couldn't find a contradiction in what he was saying. But the blind man actually started to get frustrated with the Pharisees. It tells us in verse 27, and I already told you, he said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciple too, do you? You know what I find interesting in this passage? It seems like the more they pressed in against him, the more they pushed back against his testimony and tried to discredit his testimony, the more this man seems to understand what Jesus has done in his life and who Jesus was. You know, when this man started sharing his testimony, when he first recognized that he was healed, he recognized that he was healed by Jesus, right? Remember that from last week. He said it was Jesus that healed. He understood that Jesus was a prophet earlier in this passage, someone sent from God. And ultimately, you'll see next week, he gets to the point that he understands that he is the very Son of God. That he is the Messiah worthy of worship. This happens so often in our walk with Jesus, where we take steps, where we come to understand that's Jesus. We come to understand that Jesus is great, and we come to understand that Jesus is God. There's these steps that we go through. And our testimony is often these steps and these things we go to. But our testimony serves two purposes, folks. First, our testimony is our story of how God has transformed our lives. How many of you guys have written out your testimony? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you have taken the time to sit down and write out your testimony and what God has done in your life and how he's transformed you? You know, it's our story of the work that he's done. It's about the amazing grace that he's given us. You know, when we share our testimony, it's our way of telling people that that's available for them too. If God can do that in my life, imagine what he can do in your life. But there's a second purpose to our testimony I think we often forget. When we face those moments of doubts, when we face those moments of failures, when we face those trials and tribulations in life, we can look back on our own testimony and the work that God has done in our lives up to this point, and we can remember that we are God's children and that he loves us and he cherishes us and he walks with us. Our testimony is not just for others to hear. Sometimes we need to hear our own testimony over and over again to remind us what God has done. And it seems the more this man shared his testimony with the world around him, the more he heard his own testimony, the more it settled in what God was doing in his life. Because we need to remember, if God's done it before, he can do it again. And we see that with the blind man inside of this story. The more the reality of Jesus is and what he's done kept sinking into his life. And the reason we need to know our own testimony at times too is when we face the pressures of this world, when our backs are against the wall, we can stand firm. And trust me, there's going to be pressures when we tell our testimonies. When we proclaim Jesus to the world around us, there are times that we face pressures. It tells us in verse 28 and 29, they ridiculed him. You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from. They had this view of who God was in Jesus wasn't fitting the mold for them. They claimed to be the disciples of Moses. They claimed to follow the teachings of the Old Testament, yet they couldn't understand that the Messiah was here. You know, there's many people who claim to be enlightened. There's many people who claim to know the truth, and yet they will deny Jesus. They deny Jesus because they don't want to believe, because they understand that if they believe Jesus and his words, everything will change. I'm going to tell you guys, when somebody goes against your testimony, when they push back against your testimony, they're not pushing back against your testimony. They're pushing back on what your testimony points towards. The blind man in this moment was trying to do everything he can to point to Jesus. And it seems like this argument began to ensue around him. It tells us in verse 30 to 33. This is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. You know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. He pointed out that they're right. God doesn't listen to sinners. Very clearly, Jesus can't be a sinner because he opened my eyes. You keep claiming Jesus to be the sinner, but yet Jesus has opened my eyes. He used their own argument against them. He reminded them that the scripture says that when the Messiah comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. And all throughout the Old Testament, there was never a recording of a blind man who was born blind having his sight restored. And yet here we have a blind man since birth having his sight restored, having his life restored through Jesus. And the only things the Pharisees could do in this moment is respond in anger in verse 34. And it says, you were born entirely in sin, they replied. And are you trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. Remember, they believed, when they say entirely born of sin, is because they believed the reason that he was born blind was because either he sinned or his parents sinned. It wasn't because of something else. So at this moment, they're accusing him. How dare you teach us? How dare you use scripture against us? They couldn't stand the fact that the blind man, who they believe was blind because of sin, was telling them truth. It isn't what they wanted to hear, so they threw him out. You know, we all have a testimony. We all have something that God has done in our lives that we're called to share with the world around us. Though not everyone's going to listen, not everyone's going to want to listen to what we have to say, and many are going to try to find ways to dismiss when you tell them what God has done in your life. But we are called to be bold as this blind man was, to share our faith with the world around us and let the world know what God has done in our lives, how he's taken the bad and how he's made it good. In closing, my question for you here today is, what's your story? What has God done in your life? How has he transformed you? When was the last time you sat down and went over your testimony, remembering everything God has done? Because it's in those moments that we can draw strengths, and remembering what God has done in the past, he will do in the future. So at this time, I want to worship, have the worship band come forward. And I want us to remember today, as we go into worship, as we close out, that no matter what we face in life, we can trust God. And if you ever question it, look back on your own testimony. Look back on your family's testimony and remember how God has provided. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this today, and Lord, I just thank you for your words. I thank you for the example we have in the blind man. Lord, may we all become as bold as he. May we all become, just be willing to share with everybody around us, Lord. May we share your power, your might. Lord, when we have those weak moments, may we look back on how you've done it before. And Lord, we know that you can do it again. Lord, we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask you to take one further step. Share it with somebody. God bless everybody.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.